Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday, and welcome to this edition of the NTEB Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. We have reached part five of our look at the Apostle Paul, the ministry of Paul. He was called to be an apostle. And tonight we do part five. Paul finishes his course. In this episode, the Apostle Paul finishes his course and prepares to go home to be with the Lord as his ministry comes to an end. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And over the last four Bible studies, we looked at how Saul was a type of Antichrist, how Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He got a name change in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, and he was set out to be a light to give the gospel to the Jews, the Gentiles, and to kings. In part 5, since 5 is the number of death in the Bible, we are going to look at the end of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We are going to look at a couple of key moments that he really, really understood the battle that he was in. And remember, Paul is the apostle who tells us to follow him as he follows Christ. And we're going to look at this very interesting, peculiar, a little bit scary dynamic and doctrine of what it means to give your life for the gospel, to lay down your life. Jesus says this, "No greater love than this, than he that would lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus went to the cross to give his life as a ransom for many, the Bible says. And in John chapter 21, Jesus, on the same day that he ordains Peter, he tells him how his death is going to give glory to God. And Paul's death gave glory to God. When it's your time, will your death give glory to God? Tonight, the Apostle Paul, he finishes the good fight, he finishes his course, and he keeps the faith all the way from here to glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We praise you for this time. And Lord, we don't know when the rapture is going to be. We don't know when you're going to come get us. None of us know how much longer we have on this earth. And certainly over the past 3.5 years, we have watched many, many close friends and loved ones die and not make it through. And Lord, for those of us that are still here, that are alive and remain, Lord, we are waiting expectantly for you to come and get us. And Father God, we just pray that you would let us give you glory with our lives, that you would let us give you glory through our death. And the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Nobody knows who's going to be in that group, in that number. I don't think the Apostle Paul was waiting for the rapture. I think he knew he wasn't going to live long enough to see it. Certainly when you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, he knew he wasn't going to live long enough to see it. But the word says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, Father God, it's been a blessing looking at these installments of The Man Called Paul, Called to Be an Apostle. And Lord, just lead us and guide us through part five. And we love your word, and we love when you meet with us and give us fresh insight and wisdom about it. And we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Glad that you are here tonight. We are looking at part five of what I hope has been a kind of a different look at the Apostle Paul. We've touched on a lot of things that most Bible studies stay away from. We've kind of gone a little bit off the beaten path, and we've kind of gone into the alleyways and the shadows, and sometimes you get the best stuff there. In part one, Saul made havoc of the church right up to the moment he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. In part two, Saul became Paul. In part three, Paul and Barnabas attend the council at Jerusalem, and they figure out what the gospel for the church age is going to be. In part four, Paul is led of the Holy Spirit to write Romans to Philemon, plus the bonus book of the book of Hebrews, which will be the gospel during the time of Jacob's trouble. And then, of course, tonight we are going to watch as Paul fights the good fight, finishes his course, and keeps the faith. And Paul is one of my absolute favorite characters, and he is a character. There is no doubt about that. He told the Holy Spirit that he was going to go to Jerusalem anyway, even though it was going to cost him his life. So the Apostle Paul, make no mistake about it, the Apostle Paul is a character. He is also the best Christian that has ever lived. The most faithful, the hardest working, the most loyal Christian that has ever drew breath over the last 2,000 years. And you and I are not fit to be the water boy for the Apostle Paul. We are not fit to carry and tie his shoelaces. But if we will do our best to follow him as we are commanded, as he follows Christ, the Lord is very gracious, the Lord is very forgiving, and he lets us get something done anyway. For that, I am truly grateful that we can get something done together as individuals and as the body of Christ, as a church family. So I'm excited for part five. We have so many great things to talk about. Going to show you some things that maybe you haven't considered before, and I hope that it will be a blessing for you. So very glad that you're here tonight.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining each and every day. Still praying that I own onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Anybody have an old church? I'm from the country. That's where the old folks. I'm pressing on. We're going to get you out of here. The upward way. We have an old church. New heights I'm gaining each and every day. Still praying. Still praying. Onward bound. Plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up. Come on, I thought I had some country folk beside myself. Lord, lift me up. and let me stand by faith on heaven. I just need the few folk from Mason Avenue, from Tilson Road, from the folk who not ashamed to admit you still remember and love old school like the preacher. Yeah, I'm a young old man, like some new stuff, but love the old stuff too. Can anybody help me say it like this? Lord, lift and let me stand by faith on heaven.
Bless you.
bless you. Amen.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living, since I've been forgiven. Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm not going to hell.
If you're just tuning in, you have reached part 5 in our look at A Man Called Paul. And we're going to be looking tonight at the end of his ministry. We're going to look at some of the persecutions and the afflictions that he endured. And he went through some legitimately tough spots and some tough times. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 11:24, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved 1. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So, Paul just takes 6 or 7 verses to tell you the unbelievable trials and tribulations that he goes through, and the persecutions and the afflictions that he is called to endure. But then he says, he kind of drops this bomb in verse 28. He says, besides those things that are without, all the things he just mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So not only did he have to endure all those things from the Romans and from the Jews and all these people trying to kill him, at the same time, he has to make sure that the churches that he started at Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica and Laodicea and Rome, that all those churches are doing well and everybody is happy and he's taking care of any problems that may pop up. Man, what a rough life that is. If you think you have it tough, and hey, some of us have it tough, but not compared to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look tonight at some eye-popping things that he went through to be faithful to the call that the Lord put on his life. Remember, we found out when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, he asks him two questions. The first question, it's a fair question, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, okay, I'll answer that question. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then the second question he asks him, what wilt thou have me to do? And then we find out a little bit later in Acts chapter 9 exactly what Jesus would have Saul do. Jesus says to Ananias in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul will go on to write, yea, and all those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. And so we're going to look at the persecution of the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at a couple key moments where he really, really had it tough. And then we're going to follow him all the way up to the gallows. We're going to walk with him as he walks arm in arm with the executioner. And we're going to see how the Apostle Paul, the man who says, follow me. Well, tonight we're going to follow him. We've been following him for four parts now, and we're going to complete our look and our visit with the Apostle Paul, and we're going to follow him all the way home to glory. In just a few minutes, we're going to go into our time of prayer and praise. If you have a prayer request or a praise report, just post it into the chat room, and we will lift it up as a church family. For those of you that are not in the chat room but would like to be, just go to ntebradio.com, ntebradio.com, and you'll be in the chat room. And we'll be right back after this.
The preacher got up and said, stand to your feet. We'll start with a prayer. If you have a need, let it be heard, saints, let it be known. We're all family and you're not alone. But that's when he saw her in the back of the church. Her silence and sadness cried out the hurt. The kind shepherd knew just what to say. I need to know before we pray. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life?
Just lift up your
hand to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear,
our God can hear
an unspoken request. Well, the preacher whispered, as she raised her hand. Sweet Holy Spirit, come by her and stand. When her tears started flowing, he had no doubt that in the throne room of heaven, her secret was out. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life?
Just lift up your
hand to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear,
our God can hear
an unspoken request. Child, have no fear,
our God can hear
an unspoken request.
Sister Mary and Martha watched their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come, and they wondered why. The death watch was over. He was buried 4 days. On his way, Martha ran to him, and then she cried, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him, he'd still be alive. But you're 4 days late, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. Oh, but his way is God's way, not yours or mine. And isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. She said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days. Oh, the gravestone was rolled back, and Jesus cried.
This is what he said.
Lazarus called forth. Then somebody said, he's alive, here. To the Lord, I need you now, but he has not appeared. Oh, friends, don't be discouraged, for he's still the same. Yes, he is. He'll soon be here.
He'll roll back the stone, and he'll call out your name.
Call out your name.
Lord, we don't
presence, it's great. When he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Oh, my God is great. When he's 4 days late, he's still on time. He's still on time.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray for lost souls tonight. Kevin Thompson praying for his father Tim to get saved, as well as his brother-in-law John and other family members. Steve Graves, Elga, they need to get saved. Rob asking salvation prayer for his three kids, Max, Olivia, and Mikey. Phyllis T praying for her husband. Brian A. Robbins, a retired U.S. Navy SEAL, needs to get saved. Tad Broom's brother Thad. Marie's friends, family, Ashley, Dayton, Alyssa, Kyle, Brandon, Grace, Micah, and Macy. Adam and Katie are praying for parents and sisters, brother-in-law, nieces, and nephew. Joe Rusiello praying for his mother, sister, granddaughter, and in-laws. Ellen would like prayer for her grandsons, Braden and Logan. His Grace is praying for Rob, Summer, Sue and Mike, Carl, Jason and Rachel, Jason and Carrie, Lola's son William and his wife Lindsay, Hannah's mom, Anja praying for Hanu, John Charles, and Anna Lilsa, Dave Evans praying for his friend Taylor, Viviana praying for her brother Javier Reyes, Adam and Katie praying for neighbors Jason, Eddie, and Brian, Loretta Oates praying for sons Kenny and Matthew, Jane praying for her son Troy, Julie Lynn praying for her friend Katie Ann, Chona praying for Estefano Jr., Eugenia and her kids Maricel and Cherry, and her siblings Julia and Maria Tricia, Chuck Edgerton praying for his son Jacob and mom Lynette, Samantha praying for Beth, Deborah Hare, unsaved family members, Rita praying for son Dan, Teresa would like prayer for unsaved family members, Lisa, praying for her father, John, Annabelle, unsaved kids, Deborah Milton's son, Billy, Hap Nightingale's two sons, Jimmy and Zach, Don Huff, Claire, and Virginia, Norman Merkel, praying for daughter, Kara, granddaughter, Ava, son-in-law, Stephen Matthews, and Lynette Crew, Henrique Larson, praying for his parents, Kygel and Elizabeth, sister and spouse, Ingrid and Frederick, and his mom's aunt, Barrett. Roz would like prayer for lost family members. Brian needs to get saved. Andrew Whittington. Marisol Barcina praying for Catholic family members in Panama. Rapture 57, unsaved family members. Gail praying for Jim. Shirley Meador praying for her brother and his wife. Eric Brian Huey would like salvation prayer for his parents Anna and Norillo, members of his family and co-workers. Tony the Carpenter and his son Cole, Kenny B. for unsaved family, Rachel K. unsaved family, Sandra C., Marky Mark, unsaved family, Regina Danner praying for Kelly Sis, Cisco, Chris, Richard, Wayne, John, Sandra, Tamara, Hazel, and Jimmy, Haley's aunt and family for salvation, and Carol from Georgia would like to see her sister, cousin, and families, and Aunt Joey, who is 101, get saved. People who need a healing tonight. Annetta, who had a stroke in 2022. David, his mom Laura, had a stroke last month. Steve Wilder, Facebook friend that reached out earlier today. Please pray for the Lord to heal my heart after my wife's homegoing. This is my first Christmas season without her, and Stephen says I miss her very much. So please pray for our brother Stephen Wilder. Sadie has heart-related issues. Derek O'Reilly has anxiety issues. Kevin Thompson has light-induced headaches. Daniel in Australia, please pray for a healing in my marriage, God's blessing on my kids, recovery from various health issues for my wife and myself, and to find a good Bible-believing church. Marcia Swanson has a neuroimmune disease, George H. health issues. James Rivette, recovering from addiction and mental health issues. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. Jill Puckett is losing her vision. Paul Caulfield has diabetes. Ron Alliston has cancer. Brooke Kettlecamp has autism. Krista, battling a massive tumor in her chest. Dan Kane, please pray for my wife Roxy with MS and for son Jonathan. Rob's friend Mike has MS. Travis Karulik's wife Ida has cancer. Mark Seals has numerous health issues. Roz has asthma and scoliosis. Tony is blind, has cancer, and his wife is divorcing him. Maddie Luck has Lewy body dementia, and her daughter Michelle has neuropathy and fibromyalgia. Tracy has severe arthritis in her spine, diabetes type 2, and other health issues. Linda Pippin wants a healing from fibromyalgia and neuropathy. Michelle Christian has bone cancer. Melissa B., please add husband Brian to the list. He has stage 3 kidney disease. Ricky Gouda needs prayer for her eyesight. Her daughter Norcia needs prayer for her thyroid. KC is a woman with lupus and kidney issues. Jane, her husband, has a tumor inside his nerves. Also, please pray for the salvation of my parents and brother. Ashley has MS. Jackie H. wants God's favor regarding her ex in custody of her son. Vladimir's friend Katka has ALS disease. Dave Evans' friend Manuela has bone cancer. Stacy is going through a divorce. Terry Horn has had several strokes and needs a walker. Casey, please keep my husband on the list. He is unsaved and a severe alcoholic. Matthew Morrow is recovering from alcoholism. Zach Jeffson's mom is going to go back on the 26th for a CT scan and to remove the benign tumor that she has. So please pray for that surgery on the 26th. Tom Rantz continues to recover after a stroke and a brain bleed. Please pray for him. Julius, please continue to pray for my mother, Erlinda. She has various health issues. Ashley DeShields has West Nile virus. Brooke's friend Birdie had a stroke and a seizure. Jeanette's sister Kisabel is improving slightly. Surgery has been postponed. She may not need it, but pray for her sister. Ladies who are expecting, our daughter Megan Burton, Shira Shine's daughter-in-law, Christy Ireland, Char's daughter Miranda, Sandra Carbonera's friend Jordan P., Stephanie Juliana and her sister Christina, Sarah Ann Severson and her husband are expecting their first baby in May, and Brenda Clark, her new granddaughter Cassandra, was born a preemie. And Brenda, if you're listening, please give us an update on Mother Stephanie, that's your daughter, and her daughter, your granddaughter, Cassandra. Mark Saxa would like prayer for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Jan Lacker, pray for my son David to get saved, my son with disabilities that he'd be protected, my husband to get saved, and for a healing in our marriage. As for me, she's having knee surgery on the 28th. So please pray for Jan Lacker and all those requests. Char says, please pray for our jail ministry through our church to be reopened. Linda would like prayer for son Stephen to return to the Lord. Richard Herrera wants prayer to be able to understand what he reads better in God's word. Amanda, praise report, her test results came back normal, no cancer, and we rejoice with Amanda. Julie Baird needs prayer about her living situation and finances. Deborah Max says, please pray for Devin Miller. People with an unspoken, the LaPiana family, Jeanette, Adrian P. Breda, Debbie Mathias, Rachel Adams, Julius, Dave Evans, Ricky Gouda, Blaine, Jennifer, Carol from Georgia, Ron M., Irad Bairumumishu, Bonnie, Marie Comfort, Julie Baird, Amanda Stern, Rob, Steph, Marie C., Julius, Mona and Leah, Angela, and Brooke has an unspoken for her friend George. Also, please remember Street Preacher Marie for tear duct surgery that's coming up. All right, let's go to the chat room. Chelsea P. is asking salvation prayer for her friend Mike T. Regina Danner, prayer for safe travels for Kelly from Wisconsin and Jennifer from South Carolina tomorrow. Wade, I'm still fighting this flu or whatever it is. Please pray for my wife, Kernessa. She has it much worse than I do. Upper respiratory and sore throat, plus extreme fatigue and stomach pains. So please pray for Wade and Kernessa Thiessen to get better. Cephas, he's been sick for a couple of weeks now. Please pray that he'll be able to kick this bug. A lot of people are getting it. Please pray for our brother Cephas to get better. Lulu, pray for my son. He still has that terrible cough and a headache. Heath, I have an unspoken just between me and God. Amen. That's what an unspoken is. It's just between you and God. Wade, Kernessa just told me her brother Aaron from CPR Missions is getting some kind of a bug now too. So please pray for Aaron McMahon and for his wife Teresa and daughter Destiny, that they don't get it there. Mia from Texas, salvation for my child Kimberly, and Daniel and AJ. Lots to pray for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet together as a church family, as the body of Christ. And what a blessing it is that we can lift up these prayers and praises unto you. And Father God, your word says, if today ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And we come to you, Lord, with soft and tender hearts tonight. We confess our dependence upon you and ask you to work and move as only you can. If you don't do it, it won't get done. If you don't give it to us, we won't have it. And Lord, we only want what comes from you. And we commit this time to you and ask you to hear these prayers, receive these praises, and work it so it's all for your glory and for our good. And we'll give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. Glad that you are here tonight. Just a reminder, a couple of updates today. After the Sunday service this Sunday, my family and I will be taking a much-needed week off. And we work very hard. Lori and I work 7 days a week. And the people at the bookstore work 6 days a week. And the people at Mudflower, they work hard 5 days a week. And we are doing ministry either in person, online, on the phone, you name it, the Lord opens the door. We are going to take a week off and we're going to rest and recharge and we're going to come back, Lord willing, January 1st. It's a Monday and that will be our first podcast. So please, please make a notation that Lord willing, we'll have the podcast on Friday and then the Sunday service, and then we will be on vacation, so to speak, a staycation for a week because we need it. We really, really need it. And please pray for the ministry of the bookstore. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been spending more time there than I usually do, and it's eye-popping, the amount of ministry that is going on there. So please pray for Lori Ann, that God gives her wisdom to do this job of running the bookstore ministry side of the thing. And she has a lot on her plate. And we have a shipping center and a bookstore and people calling with prayer requests. And it's this beautiful, crazy chaos over there. So please pray for everybody at the bookstore, for Lori Ann, who heads that up. And pray for me, too. I need wisdom every single day of the week. But in 2024, I'm going to be working part-time at the bookstore, and I'm very much looking forward to it. It's exciting, and there's a lot of ministry happening there. So that's that. The second thing is, after the holiday break, we just finished with our second annual NTEB calendar. And it's going to be exciting. Last year was the first one that we ever did. And we're very grateful that that sold out almost immediately. We're only going to print about 150 calendars. And we'll let you know when you can purchase it. It will be very shortly after the holiday break. But we're really excited about the calendar this year. And has a lot of really good stuff in it. And so look for that link. We'll let you know when it goes on sale sometime the first week of January. And we are hoping and praying that 2024 is going to be the year that we get up and out of here on Flight 777. And so that's all the updates. That's the announcements. At the bottom of the hour, I'm going to have some updates for you on the free Bible program and all the exciting things that the Lord is doing through us there. All right. And I just posted a couple of screenshots from the new calendar, and believe me when I tell you, it's going to be a good one. Last year's was great. Loved it. This year, we're taking it from a different angle, and hopefully it will be equally exciting and memorable as well. All right, let's open up our Bibles today. And I love saying that. I love having a job where I get to say, open up your Bibles. I'm so grateful to God for allowing me to be in ministry, allowing me to teach the Bible. So grateful that anybody would ever want to hear it or listen to it, much less thousands of people. And it's so satisfying watching people get on fire for the Lord, and in 101 different ways, large and small, people are doing what they can for the Lord, and it's just so exciting to see. I'm very grateful for this NTEB family. I'm grateful for the wife that God gave me, for the children that God gave me, and for the ministry that God gave me. You know what Paul says about fulfilling ministry? Paul says this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 4, 16 and 17. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now look, everybody is called to ministry on some level. The Apostle Paul is the archetype of a person who is called to ministry. And we are called to follow him as he follows Christ. That means if you're saved, you are called into the ministry on some level. Now, over the years, let me give you some examples of ministry biblical ministry that people have done and can do. There was a time in the 1870s when D.L. Moody was led of the Spirit to go over to England. His church had burned down, and God brought him and his wife, and Ira Sankey and his wife, over to England to do some recuperating and to do some ministry. And so he was preaching in a church there, and in the morning service, he said there was no spirit there at all. And in the evening service, it was like something had completely and totally changed, and he started asking questions. And by the time he figured it out, there was a little bit of a revival that was taking place at that church, and it was traced back to a woman who lived with her sister, and she was too sick to get out of bed, and all she could do was pray. But she prayed Moody from America to England, and from England to her town, to her church. And revival broke out in her church, and dozens and dozens and dozens of people got saved. So maybe you're called to a website like Now the End Begins, or you're called to a Bible teaching and preaching ministry. Praise the Lord, that's great. But handing out gospel tracts is ministry. Praying for the work of the ministry is ministry. If all that you can do is pray for other people, then do that, and God will honor that, and He'll answer those prayers. But every single one of us is called into ministry. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's set the table. This is Paul at the end of his life. And 2 Timothy 4 was one of the very last things that he would ever write. And he wants to make sure that as he's getting ready to go home, that Timothy understands the gravity of the situation, and that Timothy is prepared to carry on the work. Now, the Bible doesn't record anything that Timothy wrote. He's basically a silent character. We only know about him because of what Paul says about him. And yet, Timothy was trained to carry on the work in the absence of Paul. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is charging him with a charge. And that's kind of a very cool, old-fashioned, old English thing, that when you give somebody a charge, you are giving them instructions of a thing that you really want them to do. And it's really important that they carry it out. And so Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. That's an awesome charge. He's saying, Timothy, I am telling you before God and Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and who will judge you on the work that you do after I leave at the judgment seat of Christ, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He has something really important that he needs Timothy to do. Preach the word, verse 2. When should he do this? Sunday afternoons? Wednesday night? Maybe a Christmas sermon? Maybe something poignant and touching for the Easter message? No. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He's saying, Timothy, you got to be ready in season, out of season. You got to be, look, the way that you got to understand what Paul's saying here. Have you ever known somebody that was a firefighter or a police officer or a first responder? They got to be ready when their shift is about to start. But when they lay their head down on the pillow at night, they sleep next to a cell phone and a beeper and a pager and whatever else they have. If you're a first responder, you got to be ready when your shift is being called, and you got to be ready to be pulled in at a moment's notice. That's what that means. And he is telling him this in the context of preaching the word. Be prepared to do it when you're scheduled and when you're not scheduled. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and opinions of men. No. Bible doctrine. And then he gives a prophecy. Paul's going to prophesy now. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's our day. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And now he gets to the heart of the matter. He just gave Timothy a charge for 5 full verses, and now he says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, my death, my homegoing is at hand. Paul wasn't waiting for the rapture. I don't know where people get that from. Paul was waiting to go to the chopping block. That's what Paul was waiting for. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. He fought the world, the flesh, and the devil. He fought the man in the mirror. That's Acts chapter 7. He says, I have finished my course. We're going to look at the course of Paul tonight. And then he says, I have kept the faith. He's not keeping his salvation. He's keeping the faith. You can lose your faith without ever losing your salvation. And Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give only to me at that day and to nobody else. Nope. Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Yep. And I'm looking forward to it. But not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When we get back from this break, we're going to look at some of the trials and afflictions and persecutions of the Apostle Paul. We're going to see how this is what the ministry is all about. You got to take your bumps and lumps. You got to take your bruises. You got to take the good with the bad, and ministry can be a hard row to hoe. But there's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more satisfying. Charles Spurgeon once said, teach a man how to win souls and you'll ruin him for anything else. Because there is something that is just so very deeply exciting and satisfying about leading a lost soul to the Lord. And when we come back, we're going to get deeply into the ministry of the Apostle Paul regarding the persecutions and the afflictions that he endured. We'll be right back after this.
some bright morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Look forward to that day, the Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you love the Lord, if you want to earn one of those crowns of righteousness, then you've got to be looking for Him. You've got to be loving His return and understanding that there's nothing here on this earth. No spouse, no child, no friend, no family, no job, no worldly position or a claim that could possibly take your eyes off of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of went blank there for a second, thinking about, you know, what could there be in this life that I would look forward to? I can remember a number of years ago when we were preaching on the street in St. Augustine, and I was talking with this Asian couple, and they were very happy that we were street preaching, and they were from Japan, and they took a gospel track, and they were just so happy that we were street preaching. And I said to them, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came today? And the girl, her eyes got all kind of misty, and she teared up for a moment. And she said, no, not today. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to raise a family. I hope the Lord doesn't come today. And I walked away from that conversation. My heart was hurting. I felt sad. What is there in your life that you would rather do instead of having the Lord return to come get you? In my own life, there's nothing. There is nothing that I'd rather do than to go up in the rapture with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray that that's your state of mind today too. And that's why Paul says that he's going to get a crown of righteousness because he's so looking for the Lord to come that he's looking past his execution. And all he's focused on is the Lord coming to get him, the open arms of Jesus Christ on the other side. He tells Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Let me out of here. Let me go. That's what he's saying. I've put my time in. How many times, if you ever worked a job for a long period of time, and you're talking with a coworker, and one of you will say, you know what, I think I put enough time in on this job. I think I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go on to what comes next. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, hey, I fought the fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Now let me out of here. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Love his appearing. All right, turn to, let's see, where do I want to be? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go one chapter back. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read verses 10 through 15. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 15. But thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me, all except the last one. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's stop right there for a moment. If you have a paper Bible, underline, put a star next to it, highlight it. Whatever it is that you do to draw attention to that verse, do something with 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all, A-L-L, that will live godly in Christ Jesus, saved people, shall suffer persecution. You know what Peter says? He says, look, don't look upon this strange thing that has come upon you. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy 3. We're not done there. But just look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, does Peter know a little something about suffering? And we'll get back to Paul in just a second. Turn to John chapter 21. Peter says, hey, when that fiery trial comes, Don't think of it like this strange thing, because Paul just told you that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, S-H-A-L-L, shall suffer persecution. Well, look at what happened on the day that Peter was ordained. John 21:17. Jesus is talking with Peter. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 18. Now he's going to prophesy over Peter. I can remember one time being in the company of some charismatics, and somebody laid their hands on my head, and they said they had a word from the Lord, and that word was abundant favor, and abundant this, and abundant that. And man, it sounded pretty good, you know? And I'm thinking, wow, is that what the Lord has for me? Well, let's see what happened when Jesus prophesied over Peter. John 21:18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Talking about Peter being crucified. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Where is he following him to? A sacrificial death on the cross. The only other person in your New Testament that says, follow me, is the Apostle Paul. He's the only other one that says, follow me as I follow the Lord. And tonight we're looking at where Paul's ministry led him. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for and in sample. Back to 2 Timothy 3:10. Well, we got through one verse. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Paul says in verse 11 that he had a persecution and affliction in a place called Lystra. Turn to Acts chapter 14. I want to show you the mindset of the Apostle Paul. And when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I'm ready to go. He wasn't kidding. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Let's read down to verse 4. Acts 14, 1 through 4. I want to show you the amazing things that happened to Paul in Iconium and a place called Lystra. Acts 14:1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, this is what it looks like when the devil gets into the congregation. You may be saved and sealed unto the day of redemption, but you have to guard your heart, guard your thoughts, and you can be swayed without even realizing you're being swayed. Acts 14:2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Why do brethren attack each other? It's because their minds have become evil affected. Guard your heart, guard your mind. Don't let other people stir you up against anybody. Verse 3. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They have the signs of the apostle. They can raise the dead. They can heal the sick. They can do all sorts of amazing things. And this power was given unto them by the Lord. Verse 4, Acts 14:4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. So now there's a contention, there's a fight. Verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So they started in Iconium, and now they're being driven out to Lystra and Derbe. And what are they doing there? Verse 7 says that they're preaching the gospel. They're also healing people. There's something about that that makes the devil really, really mad when God heals somebody. Man, I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they watched with their own eyes Jesus performing miracles. And their very first reaction was, how can we kill this guy? It's an unbelievable thing. Acts 14:8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. That's what Macron wants to be. And Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Mercury was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So they're preaching to the people in Lystra, and they're healing people, and people are watching that. And the first thing that they want to do is they want to worship Paul, and they want to worship Barnabas. And they have oxen and garlands, and they are getting ready to do sacrifice with the people. Verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, just like Paul did in Acts chapter 7. What does the end of Acts chapter 7 say? And they laid down their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. What was Saul doing in Acts chapter 7? He was stirring up the people. And what was he stirring up the people to do? To beat Stephen to death with rocks. Now watch what happens to Paul. Acts 14:19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So, what happens to Paul 7 chapters after he is the one egging on the people to kill Stephen? Now there's certain Jews, his old buddies, who have caught up with him, and now they are egging on the people to do the same thing to Paul that Paul encouraged the people to do to Stephen. What happens to Paul? He gets beaten to death with rocks. Now keep your finger in Acts chapter 14, and I want to show you what that looks like. He's dragged out of the city. He is stoned. He is out cold. He's on the ground. Everybody who's looking at him is assuming they're looking at a dead person. You want to know what he was doing during that time period? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up, verse 4, into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. What is Paul saying here in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5? That he took a little trip one day. The same day, mind you, that he was beaten to death with rocks in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. And after they had stoned him and dragged him out of the city gates and threw his broken body in a pile on the ground, now go back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So, they stir up the Jews against Paul. They beat him with rocks. Paul goes unconscious, and then they drag his lifeless body outside of the city gates. Acts 14:20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Are you kidding me? What on earth would make the Apostle Paul want to go back to the very same place he had been stoned to death, dragged outside of the city gates, and dumped in a broken pile on the ground? What would make Paul want to do that? To go back and to finish his course? What was his course? His course was to preach the gospel. God said, I want you to go to Iconium and Antioch and Lystra and Derbe. That's okay if you get stoned to death halfway through. I'll get you back, and then you go finish what I told you to do. So when you read this amazing account in Acts chapter 14, and then you understand that on that same day where he's being beaten to death with stones, God said, why don't you come up here for a minute, Paul? I want to show you something. I want to keep you excited about the work I've called you to do. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair, because the Apostle Paul got to be taken to heaven and shown all these amazing things. Well, if God would do that for me, then I could be just like Paul. Well, God did do that for you. God told you about 500 future things that are going to take place, and he wrote it down in a book and he gave it to you. That's every bit as exciting as being taken up to the third heaven. To be given a book that you can open up anytime you want to open that book, and you can read the future, and you can know what's going to take place with 100% certainty. And with that, we have to take our last break of the night. But when we come back, we have a lot of ground to cover in a short period of time. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Song, praising my Savior.
is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Last half hour of tonight's Bible study. If you're just tuning in, it's part five, and we're looking at the ministry of Paul, called to be an apostle. And we're looking at the way he ended his ministry. A quick update on the free Bible program. If you've been praying for and donating to the Bibles that we want to put into Crosswater Church, we are very close to having enough money. We're just about $1,800 short. And if you would like to donate, just go to nowtheendbegins.com. We only really have one donation link. Go to biblesbehindbars.com. Doesn't matter where you go. We only need to raise about another $1,800, and we will have enough to put 800 King James hardcover pew Bibles into the pews at Crosswater Church in Nocatee, Florida. And I'm so excited about that. We're about 80%, 85% of the way there. So if God has put on your heart to donate, if God has prospered you, please go to nowtheendbegins.com and click on the donate link. We only have another $1,800 to go, and then we can get those Bibles. So thank you, everybody who's praying, and thank you, everybody who has donated, large or small. Very much appreciated, and I believe by faith that we will meet our goal. So thank you, as always, very much. All right, Mia from Texas has a question. What is the third heaven that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Where does God live? God lives in heaven. That's where God lives. He lives in heaven. But the Bible also calls outer space, it's referred to as the heavens. The sky over your head where the birds fly, that's referred to as the heaven. And Paul defines it. He says there are three levels of heavens. The first one is the one that's over your head. And that's the clouds. That's where the airplanes go. That's where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is you are out of the earth's atmosphere. You are into what we call outer space. That's where the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets are. And then you have Isaiah 14 and Joel chapter 38. Job, I know I said Joel. Job 38. Job 38, and let me show you what is between the second heaven and the third heaven. There's something quite formidable between the second and third heaven. Job 38, verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. So God is telling Job that if you go out through outer space, look at verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? So, you got three heavens. The heaven that's immediately over your head, the second heaven that's in outer space, and between the second heaven and the third heaven, where God is a big, vast, frozen block of ice the Bible calls the deeps. And Paul was taken to that third heaven. He was taken to that third heaven. So I hope that answers your question. But Job 38 gives you a lot of details about that. Oh, I also said Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. When Lucifer is shaking his fist at God, what is he doing? He's looking up. Isaiah 14, 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. That's to go up. I will exalt my throne above, that's up, the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, that is up. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. First heaven is over your head. Second heaven is outer space, the frozen deeps. And then the third heaven, that is the heaven where God lives. All right, so we covered Paul preaching and teaching at Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, beaten to death with rocks, exactly the same way that he stirred up people to beat Stephen to death with rocks. Paul dies outside the city gates at Lystra. While he's dead, see, because in God's sight, nothing ever really dies. To us, it looks like Paul was dead. Paul was not dead. Paul was every bit alive when God took him to the third heaven. You know what D.L. Moody said? D.L. Moody said this about his own death. Now, this isn't scripture, but it could be. He said this: someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So the apostle Paul was beaten to death with rocks, brought up to the third heaven, and then as soon as he gets back down, he's like, send me in, coach. I'll go right back there, and I'll do the job that you called me to do. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. I've read these verses many, many times. They're some of my favorite verses anywhere in the Bible. Let's start reading in verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Did the Apostle Paul teach personal repentance after salvation? He sure did. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, And now, behold, I go bound into the Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The Holy Ghost is telling Paul, you don't want to go to Jerusalem right now, because if you go there, you're going to get bound up, you're going to get afflicted, you're going to get persecuted. It's not going to go well, Paul. Paul thought about this for a second, and he replies in Acts 20:24, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. If you count your life dear unto yourself, you will never finish what God has called you to do. Too many times we serve God like we're looking into the wrong end of a telescope. We say, I want to go to college. I want to have a career. I want to have a wife and a husband and a family. I want to have a nice house. I want to do this. I want to raise my kids. I want to send my kids off to college. And somewhere along the way, I'll do a little something for God. I appreciate my salvation. I'll do a little something for the Lord. That is the culture that has been raised up to blind us to what true Christianity is all about. And so we're constantly looking into the wrong end of the telescope. Have you ever done that? I can remember being a kid and having a little telescope. If you look into the little end and you look out the big end, you see things that are far away very clearly. But if you flip that around and look into the big end, and look out the little end, everything looks very small and far away and distant, like you'll never touch it, like you could never come close to it. And that's why so many people struggle in their Christian life. You're looking through the wrong end of the telescope. Don't take the big part and look into the big part. Take the little part and look through that part. Make yourself of no consequence. Jesus says, He that seeks to save his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it unto life eternal. You got to have the right end of the telescope. And Paul had the right end of the telescope. Paul understood this. Keep your finger in Acts 20 and turn to Romans chapter 7. Paul understood that he was the little end of the telescope. O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How did Paul get to that conclusion? Well, when he was Saul, and he was hailing men and women and casting them in jail and killing Christians, Paul had the big end of the telescope. He was the big cheese. He was the big honcho. But after he got saved, that telescope got flipped around, and he started looking through the little end. And you know what Paul saw when he looked through the little end? He saw this. "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil I would not that I do." It all depends which end of the telescope you have. If you're the focus, if your life, your career, your spouse, your kids, your family, your fortune, your future, if that's the focus, you got the wrong end of the telescope. You got to flip it around and look through the small end. And you know what you find when you look through the small end? Romans 7:25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." When Paul looked through the little end of the telescope, he saw Jesus Christ high and lifted up. When he looked through the big end of the telescope, he saw himself high and lifted up. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." This is how the Apostle Paul finished his life. He didn't back down from a challenge. He didn't quit the ministry because he got offended. He didn't quit the ministry because he was attacked by the brethren. He didn't quit the ministry because things weren't going well at a certain moment. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned." And I just gave you that at Lystra. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." You ever spend time with false brethren? You haven't lived until you've done that. "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings oft, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." And Paul says, "Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." You know, a lot of people get out of the ministry when they suffer infirmities. Paul was glorying in the ministry when he suffered infirmities. Let me show you one more place. Are you starting to see a little bit about the life of the Apostle Paul? get me 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and Lamentations chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll start in Lamentations chapter 3. Let's look at verse 45 and 46. Lamentations 3, 45 and 46. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. Meaning, you have made us to appear like trash in front of the people. All of our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Paul says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last." He's looking through the small end of the telescope. "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the Lamentations 4:3 offscouring of all things unto this day." Who is Paul talking to? Just the carnal Corinthian church? The church that's not getting hardly anything done for the Lord. They're obsessed with signs, miracles, and wonders. They're very low on Christian love. They're very low on Christian service. It's been well said that the Corinthian church is the carnal Christian church, the Vanity Fair of churches, the Laodicean church model. And he's saying to them, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You are honorable, but we are despised." The Corinthians were living their lives for themselves. Paul and the apostles were living their life for the Lord. The Corinthians had the big end of the telescope. Paul and the apostles had the small end of the telescope. And then he says in verse 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." About what? Well, stay with me. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Paul is warning them about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "We are weak and you are strong. You are honorable. We are despised. But guess what? You have the wrong end of the telescope, and we have the right end. We're going to have a good time at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to come up empty-handed." This was the whole ministry of the Apostle Paul, working to get saved people on fire for God and lost people saved. That's what his whole ministry was. You take somebody who was lost, you give them the gospel, they get saved, sealed, born again onto the day of redemption. And now what do you do with those people? Well, now you got some work to do. Now you warn people about the judgment seat of Christ. And that's now, let's finish where we started. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just listen to the words. Now that you know what's behind these words, now that you know a little bit about Paul's passion and Paul's desire to get something done for the Lord, no matter what the cost was, many people, after God brought them back from the third heaven, would have said, wow, I'm not ever going back to that place again. Paul said, are you kidding me? I'm going exactly back to that same place, and I dare them to do that to me again. That's what Paul's attitude was. How could he have an attitude like that? Because he didn't count his life dear to himself. Paul says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight at Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. I fought against false brethren and false countrymen, in perils and watching and shipwrecks and beaten to death with rocks and going without food, without clothing, without shelter. Yep. I fought a good fight, all right. I finished my course, Acts 20:24. I wasn't even going to let the Holy Spirit scare me out of it. Bonds and afflictions, that's fine. Bring them on. Give me bonds, give me afflictions, give me a pen, and I'll write the book of Hebrews, which is exactly what he did. I have fought a good fight, he says. Now you know the fight. I have finished my course. Now you know the course. And he said, I have kept the faith. He went through some tough times just like me and you. He could have quit. He could have walked away. He could have said, you know what? That's enough, Lord. All these shipwrecks and perils and starvation. I think what I need is a comfy desk job somewhere. And maybe I can get on a salary somewhere. And maybe I can get a little 401k retirement account. And God, just give me a little cabin out in the woods somewhere. And let me just live to the rapture. That's not the Apostle Paul. That's not the man who says, follow me. Paul says, take it all and dump it. Put it all out on the field and leave nothing. Don't take any of it back. You give every ounce of effort that you have. Make sure you have that right end of the telescope. And you don't worry about your food, your clothing, your shelter, your life, your this, your that. You take your hopes and dreams and give them to the Lord, and He'll give you new hopes and new dreams that will last forever in eternity. That's the Apostle Paul. That's how he finished his life. He went to that chopping block with a smile on his face because he knew what was waiting for him on the other side. You know what's waiting for you on the other side. The Apostle Paul got taken up to the third heaven. But you want to have something that will blow your mind? When I hold my King James Bible in my hand and I read everything that Paul wrote, and then I read the book of Revelation, I have something that the Apostle Paul didn't have. God has given you and me more revelation than he gave the Apostle Paul. Don't sit around waiting for some miracle. That King James Bible is enough of a miracle. You open up that book and you'll know more than Paul knew. You'll know more than they all knew, because none of them had all that revelation at one time while they lived. You do. What are you going to do with it? Heavenly Father, it is my fervent prayer, that if there be one listening tonight who does not know you in full pardon and forgiveness of their sins on the cross, that something was said and done that you could bless that would lead a lost soul to you. And Lord, we pray for those of us listening that are saved. Perhaps there might be one or two lukewarm Laodiceans in the audience. I don't know. But if there is, I pray that there was something said and done tonight that would set a lukewarm Laodicean into passionate burning for your cause and for your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for these Bible studies. We thank you for our times together. We thank you for this ministry and for our wonderful NTEB family. And Father God, we just thank you and praise you and ask you to give, your word says that you give your beloved sleep. Give us good night's rest tonight, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Thank you so much for being part of the NTEB global family of Bible believers across America and around the world. I was looking at our stats today. People are listening to these broadcasts and reading our website in 197 different nations on earth. That is my Amazon cloud stats from today. 197 nations have logged on in the past 24 hours to Tiny Little Now the End Begins. Please continue to pray for this ministry. Please continue to ask the Lord to bless this ministry, that all of us together will continue to get something done for him in these last days. Have a great night, everybody. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for the last Prophecy News podcast for 2023. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
And do it now, because the rapture will come and Christ will return. It says in the Bible that he will come as a thief in the night.
Change your mind, the sun has come, and you've been left behind. been left.